Thank you very much, Brother David, for leading us in those songs, and we want to thank you for joining us tonight. It's good to have each person who is here. It's been a wonderful week. I've certainly enjoyed our times together in worship, and I've enjoyed the food. The food has been delicious. Somebody was saying earlier, you ate so much food, you might preach shorter tonight. Well, you just sit back and relax. That's all I'll say about that. I was up in a gospel meeting up in the panhandle of Oklahoma a few years ago, and after the Sunday morning service, a young man came up to me, and he was wearing a suit, and he looked like he was about 9 years old. And he said, "Are you the man who preached today?" And I said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I am." He said, "You talk too much." Well, that night after the service was over, the same young man came up to me wearing the same suit. He said, "Are you the man that preached tonight?" I said, "I am. Did I talk too much?" He said, "No, but it wasn't really that good." So, you know, sometimes you can't win for losing, but it is so good to see you. There are so many people in this room tonight who mean the world to me, and as David mentioned, have taught us through the years and influenced our lives, and there are people here tonight that I love dearly. Some of my closest friends in the world are in this room tonight, and I can't tell you how good it is to see all of you and what it means to be with you. You know, when you come to a place that you haven't been in a long time, you won't know it. You know you're not going to know everybody, and you don't know how people are going to respond and react. And I was preaching up in Oklahoma a couple of years ago before Laura passed away, and we had stopped off to see our grandchildren, and they wanted us to take them to dinner, and then they wanted to go to church with us. And so we went to our favorite Mexican restaurant in Oklahoma City, and this waiter walked by, and he had one of those tall glasses of some kind of mixed drink, and my grandson, who was about four at the time, he was just staring at that drink, and he said, "I want one of those." And so Laura went on to explain to him that was alcohol, and we don't drink alcohol, and people that we don't know a lot of times might drink alcohol, but people that we know who are really good people don't drink alcohol. I think she kind of went overboard explaining it to him. Well, that night we got to the assembly at the building, and we were standing around talking, getting ready for me to present my lesson, and my grandson was looking around, and he said, "Lolly, I don't know any of these people here. I bet they all drink alcohol." And he just said it as loud. Well, I'm glad I know you, and I'm glad to be with you this week, and thank you so much for taking the time to be a part of our assembly. We're studying the book of Ephesians, and I want to invite you to take the copy of the Word of God that you have in your hand and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We said we want to divide the book of Ephesians into two separate parts. The first part is chapters 1 through 3 that deals with our position. And Paul, in chapter 1, 15 different times, uses the phrase "in Christ." He wants to drive home the point that because we belong to God, because we are Christians, we are in Christ. And in chapter 2, he talks about where you used to be compared to where you are now, those previous life statements versus where you are now. And then in chapter 3, we talked about last night, he discussed the plan of God, the eternal, the beautiful wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God that was a part of the eternal purpose and plan of God. And then when you get to chapter 4, he starts talking about our practice. So he talks about our position being in Christ, who we are, and then our practice, what we do. And so in chapters 4 through 6, he gets very practical. In chapter 4, he talks about how we are to pursue love, and we are to pursue unity, and we are to pursue faith, and we are to pursue the knowledge of the Word of God. And then when you get to chapter 5, he's going to talk about the marriage relationship, and he's going to talk about in the beginning of chapter 6, the relationship between parents and children, and people that you work with, and people who you live around. And then when you get to the middle of chapter 6, he's going to discuss the spiritual warfare that we're all involved in our lives. And whether you realize it or not, every day of our lives, we are in a war. And our war, as Paul is saying, is not with flesh and blood. It's not against humans. It's with principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And our war, the war that we fight, the spiritual war that we fight every day, is an extension of the cosmic war that began long, long ago between God and Satan himself. And before we became children of God, we were badly losing the battle. Every single day we were losing the battle. So if you look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." So in chapter 1, he's talking about the fact that you are in Christ. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. Three times in chapter 1, he says that you're to live your life to the praise of his glory. He says it, I think, in verse 7 or verse 6. He says it again down in about verse 11 or verse 12. And then he says it again in verse 15. You're to live, or verse 14. You're to live your life to the praise of his glory. And then you get to chapter 2, and he says, but you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He goes on to say, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Remember last night we talked about the principalities and the powers. And Paul uses this phrase, principalities and powers, more than any other writer. And it's used more in the book of Ephesians than any other book. And so Paul is talking about the cosmic powers. Sometimes he uses this terminology to refer to the angels in heaven, like I believe he does in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says in verse 10, that it is the manifold wisdom of God that is made known to the church, or through the church, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So he's talking about the angels, I believe, in heaven there. Same thing that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he said the angels desire to look into these things. Sometimes Paul uses this idea of principalities and powers or authorities to refer to the dark angels, the angels of Satan. And I believe that that is the case here in chapter 2 when he says, you walked formerly according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So the first thing Paul says about these Christians, before they were in Christ, he says they were dead. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. Now that means they were spiritually dead. It does not mean they're physically dead, of course, because they were present physically, but it means they were spiritually dead. They were, as he will say down in verse 11 and 12, they were separate from Christ. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenant of promise, and they were without God and without hope in this world. And then in verse 3, chapter 2, he says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. It's interesting how many times Paul would use that word formerly. So he's making a comparison for these Gentile Christians, comparing where they used to be formerly, where they were before they came to know Christ, and where they are now. Formerly, he says, you lived in the lust of our flesh. This is reminiscent of the statement of John in 1 John chapter 2, when John talks about the fact that we live according to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But he goes on to say, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So I believe there are three major thoughts in these three verses of chapter 2. Number one, these people were dead in their trespasses and sins. Number two, they were disobedient, but now they're going to become obedient because they're going to become new creatures, and now they are in Christ, and the only way to be in Christ is by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, and Galatians chapter 3 verse 27. And so now they are in Christ, and so they're being obedient to Christ. So they were dead, but now, if you look down at chapter 2, verse 4, the text says, but God. I love that phrase right there. That is a beautiful phrase in Scripture. But God, you could not save yourself. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were living in disobedience. And by the way, the third thought in verse 3 is, you were doomed for eternal destruction. Before you came to know Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were disobedient to the gospel of Jesus, and you were doomed for eternal, everlasting destruction. But God made it possible for your life to change. And we need to understand, if we're going to reach out to the world, people who do not know Christ, people who are neighbors and friends, and even family members who are not Christians, we must understand, and we must try our best to help others understand, that no man could initiate his own salvation. There's no way that we could save ourselves. If you read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, in verse 17, Paul talks about the salvation process when he says, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And then in verse 18, he says, now all these things are from God. Or some translations say, all these things are of God. And what that means is that everything in the Bible and in our spiritual lives that has anything to do with our salvation was initiated by God. So when Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. So they were dead and now they're alive. And remember in Luke 15, the father said of the prodigal son, my son was dead and now he is alive. They were dead and now they're alive. They were disobedient, but now they have become obedient and they were doomed for eternal destruction. But look at verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So now we're no longer doomed for eternal destruction, but now we are destined to live eternally with Jesus Christ. Because now we have been seated with him and been raised up and seated with him in heavenly places. I believe that's a reference to the spiritual idea of salvation in verse 6. And verse 7, I believe, is a reference to eternal heaven itself. But all of this is contingent now that we know that we were dead and now we're alive. We were disobedient and now we're obedient. We were doomed for eternal destruction, but now we're destined for eternal salvation. It is all contingent at this point on whether or not we are victorious in this life. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is going to say in the closing verses of this chapter, the last two verses, peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love. Remember, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you've done well in a lot of ways. You defeated a lot of false doctrine that wanted to be brought into the church. But then he said, I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. Paul warned the church that they should not leave their first love. But even prior to that, when you come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What does that mean? Well, Paul, the idea of finally, Paul is coming to a conclusion here. I heard one time that a preacher would oftentimes use that word finally when he was presenting his sermons. And one day he kept saying finally, finally, over and over again. And the little boy looked up at his mom and said, what does that mean when he keeps saying finally? And she said, well, apparently it doesn't mean anything at all. Well, in this case, Paul means something. He's getting close to the end here. And so he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Paul is going to talk about this spiritual warfare. Now, before we look at the facts that we need to know about this warfare, I want to mention a couple of other passages that might help us with this. In Revelation chapter 12, John writes about, beginning in verse 7, a war that takes place in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. And John is going to tell us that that dragon is the serpent of old, Satan himself. And so this is apparently a picture or an image of a war that took place between Michael the archangel and Satan, who must have been some kind of hierarchy, had a hierarchical position among the angels. And he wanted to take the place of God, I believe. And they had a war, and Michael and his angels prevailed. And if you look at Revelation 12, verse 10, the Bible says of this dragon, Satan himself, that he is the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God both day and night. Now, I don't know that I can prove this, but it seems to me that if John is writing this to Christians, that it is highly possible that Satan still has access to God in some way tonight. And he can still accuse us before God this very night. He can have a conversation, as it were, with God. And he can talk about people. And he can accuse people of doing wrong. We know, all of us know, that Satan wants us to fail. He wants us to fall. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he walks about on the earth like a roaring lion seeking whom it may devour. We are told in the book of Job chapter 1 that he appeared before God like an angel. And he had a conversation with God. And he said, I can't find any righteous people. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, he only is good because you take such good care of him. Let me strike him. Let me do some danger to him. And then you'll see if he's going to be faithful to you. They had a conversation. And then recall on one occasion, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Satan wants to have you so that he can sift you like wheat. I believe that Satan is still alive and well, and that he's still trying to defeat the people of God. And he still wants, just as he said about Peter, he wants the people of God. He wants to have them. He wants to take us away from God. It is not, listen, Satan doesn't care about us. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He's never done anything good for you. He's not concerned about your goodness or your welfare. He's not going to do anything that will help you in your life, but he wants to defeat you. But he uses us like we are pawns in his service. He's not trying to get to us. He's trying to get to God. And I believe that he thinks that if he can get to God through us, then he will be able to defeat God. But the bottom line is, and all of us know this, and if we don't, we need to learn this lesson because it'll help us every day of our life, that there is no way if we stay close to Jesus Christ that Satan can defeat us. He cannot defeat us. Jesus Christ has been victorious. And Paul wrote right in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as long as we are walking in the light as he is in the light, as long as we are living by faith, as long as we are remaining loyal to him and walking the way that he wants us to walk, Satan will not be able to defeat us. So what do we need to know about this battle? Well, I just want to give you two or three thoughts tonight, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, we need to be aware of the fact that we are in a battle every day. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, you can't read that scripture without knowing that this is a serious matter that we're talking about. And in these verses, Paul tells us, number one, that we need the Lord's strength in our life. We cannot defeat the enemy on our own. We cannot defeat Satan by ourselves. We need desperately the strength of the Lord. So look with me at verse 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't say, you muster up your own courage? It's interesting that he doesn't say, you develop your own strength, your own might, your own energy. But he says, you be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. Think about that phrase in Scripture in the New Testament. How many times that phrase, in the Lord, is used? It's used to describe many aspects of our walk with God. And Paul says here that our strength is in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he says, put on the full armor of God. Again, you don't have to develop your own armor. You don't have to come up with your own ideas or your own plans. God is going to give you everything that you need to know to be able to defeat the enemy. You put on the armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the New American Standard Bible says, the schemes of the devil. Some of the old translations say the wiles of the devil. The idea here is that the devil has plans, and he's planned ahead of time. And Paul is telling us that we can put on the armor of God. So number one, we need the Lord's strength. We need his might. We need his power. We need his armor. Number two, Paul is telling us here that we need to know the enemy. We need to know something about him. Verse 11 again says, so that we can be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now look at verse 12. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul is pointing out here that this is a spiritual warfare. This is a cosmic warfare. This is not about our enemy in this warfare is not any other man. It's not any other human being. It's not another person. And I so wish that we could learn in this life that our enemy is not some other person. And a lot of times Christians seem to be fighting other people. our battle, Paul says, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers and the powers and the forces of darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Again, that shows the spiritual nature of it. And then in verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So to do this, we have to know the enemy. We have to be aware of his schemes and his plans. We have to know how we can defeat him. We have to be prepared when he comes at us. All of us know what our weaknesses are in our life, and our enemy knows what our weaknesses are as well. And just as he knows us, we need to know him. We need to know how we can defeat him every single day. And that leads us to the third thought that Paul gives us in the rest of this chapter, and that is we need to be equipped with the armor of God. In verses 13 through 17, Paul is going to explain in detail the various aspects of the armor of God. And if we're going to be able to stand in the final day, if we're going to be able to defeat the enemy, we have to know about the armor of God. We have to clothe ourselves in the armor of God. We have to make sure that we are trying to live more like Jesus every day. And so he talks about the belt of truth in verse 14. We understand that to be the word of God itself. We need to know the word of God. We need to have in our minds the word of God. David said on one occasion, thy word have I hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. When I was in the fifth grade, we had a teacher named Sister Taggart, and she made us memorize verses of the Bible based upon the letters of the alphabet. And I don't know if I could recite all of them today, but I can remember many of those verses that I learned. A soft answer turns away wrath. B, be not deceived. C, come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. D, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And we had to memorize a verse that goes with every letter of the alphabet. And through the years, oftentimes, Brother Raymond, I can remember going to a funeral home when I was a young preacher and wanting to help somebody, and I'd try to think of a verse that I could give them. And I would think of some of those verses in the alphabet. There will be times in our life that we will be put into a corner. And if you're a young person, you need to know that there'll be times in your life that you'll be backed into the corner and somebody will want you to do something that you know isn't right. And the question is, how are you going to get away from that? How are you going to keep from doing that? Well, one is to know the word of God. And if God's word is hidden in my heart, David said, so that I will not sin against you. Some of the old time preachers used to say that it's possible for a person to have a head full of scripture and a heart full of sin at the same time. And so it's not just a matter of having it up here, but I've got to have it in here. It's got to mean something to my life. It's got to cause me to want to live every day for God. It's got to cause me to want to be more like Jesus. So the belt of truth. Secondly, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. We have received the righteousness of God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and following, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Gentiles. For in it, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Next, Paul talks about the shoes of the gospel shoes. That means we need to take the message of God with us everywhere we go. It's one thing to have it in our Bibles and we pick it up and read it, but it's another thing to carry it with us throughout our life. Then he talks about the shield of faith in verse 16. Faith must be deep in our hearts, a faith that will cause us to be able to overcome when life becomes difficult, when we lose the closest person on earth to us, when we go through the darkest days of our life. What will sustain somebody when other people will not be sustained? I would suggest to you that what will sustain us in the most difficult days of our life is a faith that causes us to understand that God will take care of us. Then Paul talks about the helmet of salvation in verse 17. And he talks about the sword of the Spirit. And again, he says in this passage that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And then he says in verses 18 through 20, he talks about being devoted to prayer. talks about praying often, praying comprehensively, verse 18. Praying for the gospel, verses 19 and 20. And then Paul closes by telling us, as we said at the end of the chapter, that we must love Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. And so if we want to defeat the enemy, if we want to overcome him, if we want to be able to be victorious in our lives, if we want to win the battle on a daily basis, we must make sure that we know the enemy. We must make sure that we know the Word of God. And we must make sure that we stand in the power of God. If you will go back one more time to Revelation chapter 12 as we close. In this letter, John talks about these people who were able to defeat Satan. This army of angels who were able to defeat Satan. And he's talking about people who have been accused by Satan in verse 10. He says of the accuser of the brethren, he has been thrown down and he accuses the brethren before God both day and night. And then, if you look at verse 11, John tells us how they overcame Satan. I believe there are three key thoughts in this passage that will help us every day overcome Satan. Number one, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That means that they were convicted of their salvation in Jesus Christ. That means that they understood that they had been washed in the blood of Jesus. And it means that they understood that they did not defeat Satan by their own power or their own might, but it was through the blood of the Lamb. So first of all, if you want to defeat Satan, you've got to be closely connected to Jesus Christ. You've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've got to be bathed in baptism to make sure that you have contacted Jesus Christ and that you are connected with him. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, they overcame him by the word of their testimony. Now, there might be some discrepancy about the idea of testimony here. There's some who have different views about what exactly that means. But if I understand the word of their testimony, it's simply talking about the way that they lived their lives. By the faith that they had, by their endurance, by the fact that they knew the enemy and they were able to defeat him through the power of God and not through their own power. And so they overcame him by the way that they lived. The closer we are to Christ, the further away we will be from Satan. The closer we are to him, the more we will be like him. And it's also important for us to try to not just show Christ in our lives, but to be Christ to others. We live in a world where people desperately need to see Christians. And they need to know Christians so that they will know what a Christian should be. I think that there are some people who will never become Christians because they don't know any Christians. They're not around them very much. They don't associate with them. And then unfortunately, I believe there will be some people who will never be Christians because they are around some Christians, because they do know some Christians and they're not the right ones. Christians need to be people who know Christ and who follow Christ and who live like Christ. I heard about two little boys who were one morning at the breakfast table, they were fighting over who was going to get the biggest pancake. And the mother said to the oldest son, "You know, if Jesus were here, he would give his brother the biggest pancake." And she said, "If Jesus were here, he would give his brother the biggest pancake." The older brother thought a minute. He looked at the little brother and he said, "Why don't you be Jesus today?" You know, a lot of times we want everybody else to be Jesus. We want everybody else to be the example. We want everybody else to follow Christ. But these people overcame Satan, number one, through the blood of the Lamb. And number two, by the word of their testimony. And then number three, they overcame him because the text says they did not love their lives even when faced with death. What that means is that they loved Jesus more than anything else in the world. They loved the Lord more than anything else. When Paul said to the Ephesians at the end of chapter 6 that you need to love Christ with an incorruptible love, he is telling them, you need to make sure that you don't ever quit loving Jesus. And you need to love him more than anything else. And the problem with the Ephesian church was not their misunderstanding of biblical doctrine, but it was, as Jesus himself said, you've left your first love. They quit loving Christ. And any time we quit loving Christ, we will lose the battle. And so we must love him more than we love anything else. You know, it's important that husbands love their wives and wives love their husbands. It's important that parents love their children, children love their parents, and that we love our grandchildren, and that our grandchildren love us. It's important that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's important that we love our neighbors, and even that we love our enemies. It's important that we love life itself. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But more important than loving our mates or our children or our grandchildren or our parents or our friends or our neighbors or the church, more important than loving any of that is loving Jesus Christ the most. They overcame him because they loved Christ more than they loved their own life. They were willing to face death. Jesus said, if you'll be faithful unto death, I'll give you a crown of life. That may include the idea of you need to love Christ till you're 110 years of age. It might include that. But it also means that you need to love Christ if you're just 50 years of age and somebody tells you you need to curse Christ or you're going to die, that you'll love him more. How much do you really love Jesus tonight? If you want to overcome the enemy, if you want to overcome Satan every day in your life, you'll make sure that you have been washed in the blood of Christ, that you are living your life in a way that is pleasing to God, and you are showing the world what it means to be a Christian, and that you love Jesus more than anything else. It may be that there's someone in this room tonight who's never become a child of God. If you are not a child of God tonight, I don't want to be unkind about this, but you're not on the Lord's side. You're not on his team. And you can't defeat the enemy until you get off the enemy's team and get on the Lord's side. And tonight, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you will give him your life in repentance and confess his name before men, and if you'll be buried with him in baptism, you will then be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you'll be added to the kingdom of God. You'll be on the Lord's side. You'll be on the Lord's team. And he will walk with you through life. And he'll help you have an abundant life. A life that is filled with more blessings than you can imagine. If you've never done that, we're going to sing this song tonight, especially to encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ. To overcome Satan once and for all. And if you're a child of God and maybe you've feel like you've been defeated by Satan. Maybe you feel like he's got the upper hand on you right now in your life. Maybe tonight you need to come home and you need to say, I want the prayers of the church. I want to make sure my life is in line with God and his will. I want to make sure that I'm living faithfully for him. If you have any need that we can help you with, if you need to respond tonight to the call of the gospel in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and while we sing this song.